means a few things. One of those things is it means we just had mule days. Anybody? Anybody go to mule day this year? All right, we had a few. Nice. I went this year. It was my first time going. And so I went last night. I got to see a mule pull, which was fun. I mean, you know, as fun as that can be. No, it was a lot of fun, though. I got to eat some deep-fried Oreos, which is always a good thing, maybe not for your arteries. But no, it also means, being April, that it's opening day today, actually, for all you baseball fans out there. So, yes. Someone in the first service said it's also turkey season. So there you go. Yeah, we got some turkey enthusiasts in the house. Nice. So it also means that here in a couple of weeks, we're going to have Easter Sunday coming up on April the 16th. And so we're really excited about that. And of course, we hope that you will join us on Easter Sunday. We're going to have three services at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And we're also going to have a Good Friday service here on the 14th at 7 o'clock. And so if you would like to invite some friends or some family or some coworkers or neighbors to any of those Easter weekend services, we wanted to maybe give you a little something that could help you do that. As you leave the service this morning, out in the lobby in front of the connection point, you'll see a table that has some bags that look kind of like this. They're not all quite this crafty. Someone much craftier than me put this together, like Martha Stewart crafty, not like the serpent crafty, you know. So you can grab one of these bags, fill it with some nice tissue paper and some Easter candy like this, these Reese's Pieces carrots, or, you know, it's really beyond me why anyone would voluntarily eat these things right here. I just can't hardly choke one of those down. But anyway, if all of those things would help you in inviting someone to our Easter services, then you can also grab one of these cards that'll be out there and put that in the bag. And it has our service times on there for Easter weekend, and so you can use that to help invite your friends to Easter. All right? So we are going to be continuing through the book of John this morning, where we have been for all of 2017, and today we're going to be in chapter 15, which is actually the same setting where we left off last week in chapter 13, where Jesus has just shared one last meal with his disciples before his betrayal and arrest. And last week we saw a remarkable display of the character of Jesus as he stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, to show them and us the kind of people that we ought to be in the world. And so this week, there with the disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem, we'll hear a bit of Jesus' after-dinner speech to his disciples, his farewell address to them here on this last night. Before we read John 15, though, I'd like to ask everyone a question this morning that I'd like for all of us to answer as honestly as we can in our hearts and just kind of keep in the back of our minds as we walk through the words of Jesus today. And that is your life today, as you sit in here this morning in whatever frame of mind you might be in today, is it a life that's rooted and purposeful and abundant? Or is it more dry and lacking direction and empty? Is your life one right now that's overflowing with love and joy and peace? Or do you feel more like you're constantly trying to find that, but end up drawing from empty wells? Do you have a sense of purpose about your life right now? Or does it feel more like you're kind of just going through the motions? Are you rooted in a source that gives you life and energy? Or do you feel more like a dry piece of dead wood that's cut off and sapped of life? Now, I don't pose these questions to suggest to you that after this morning, that if everything's not all right in your life, that things are going to instantly get better somehow. I don't ask these questions to judge you and tell you all the things that you're doing wrong in your life. I just ask these questions because the Jesus that we believe in came to us so that we could have full and abundant life. That by believing in him, we would have life in his name. And most of us in this room believe that to be true, that full and abundant life is found in Jesus. And by the way, even if you're here and you don't believe that to be true, or you're not living in relationship with Jesus, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're checking Jesus out. And I hope that after you leave here today, you maybe can see Jesus a little more clearly. But even for those of us who do believe that this is true, that full and abundant life is found in Jesus, there are just so many things that can happen in the course of a week or even the course of a day that can distract us from this core belief of ours. There's relational stress and work stress, and overloaded schedules and just lack of rest. I know I don't need to go on. So wherever you are today with Jesus, whether you would say your life is full and abundant right now, or whether you say that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but for a number of reasons, my life right now just feels more dry and empty, or whether you're not sure quite what you believe about Jesus, I ask that all of us would open our hearts this morning to the possibility that relationship with Jesus brings life. Let's hear these words of Jesus from John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We'll pause there for a few moments. Jesus gives 7 I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd, to name a few. And his I am statement here in John chapter 15, in his farewell address to his disciples, is the final of those 7. I am the true vine. I grew up in East Tennessee, and I've lived here in Middle Tennessee for almost 6 years now. And I've done a fair bit of hiking in the state of Tennessee, in both of those parts of the state. And every now and then, while you're on the trail or you're out in the woods, you'll see a long, thick, sturdy vine hanging from the top of some tree, and you can't really see where it ends as it goes into the treetops. And so maybe some of you have done this, like me. You can kind of get a running start, and you can latch onto it and jump and swing around for a bit. If you're really lucky, you can find one that's over a body of water, and so you have a natural rope swing. So when I hear the word vine, that's the kind of image that I get in my head. But I think the disciples, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, I think the image that they get is one of grapevines and vineyards. The grapevine was one of the most prized of plants in this day because it provided a source of drink at a relatively low cost in a place where water was sometimes scarce. So in this sense, the vine is a source of strength and nourishment. The disciples might also think about some Old Testament texts that compare the vine or the vineyard to Israel. But I think that Jesus' claim of being the true vine here has more to do with being the source of true life for his disciples. Let's go back to verses 1 through 3 here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, I'm no master gardener by any stretch of the imagination, but you can have a healthy vine that has unhealthy branches. Maybe the branches don't get enough sunlight. Maybe they don't have enough support. Maybe they're never pruned, and so the fruit just rots and they grow stagnant. In Jesus' vine metaphor here, this is where his heavenly Father comes in as the vine dresser. He lops off the branches that don't produce fruit, and he prunes the ones that do so they can produce more fruit. And you know, you wouldn't really call either a pleasant process if you're a branch, would you? Certainly being lopped off altogether is painful, but so is being pruned. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've done a lot of work for the kingdom, and you've seen God work throughout your life. Is it possible that you've grown stagnant in reflecting back on all of that, instead of continuing to look ahead to ways that God can produce fruit in your life in new and fresh ways? Or maybe you believe in God, but you're not really connected to the church. You may come to church for an hour on Sunday morning, but apart from that 1 hour a week, you're mostly relying on your own strength. How connected to the vine are you really? Or maybe you come to church and maybe you serve in a ministry and serve the homeless or are involved in a life group, but these things have mostly just become something to check off of a religious to-do list, and the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and so on aren't evident in your life. Pruning isn't pleasant, but it's necessary if we're to continue to live as followers of Jesus who bear fruit. Talking about pruning, Jesus tells his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." God's word has a cleansing, purifying, pruning effect in our lives. So maybe if you feel like you've grown stagnant, or you feel unconnected, or you feel like you're just going through a religious to-do list right now, have you just sat before God's word in a while and opened your heart to his pruning? Opened your heart to God lovingly convicting you of the sins that you're still hanging on to? To acknowledging and confessing the parts of your life that you haven't surrendered to him? To just letting the truth of God's word wash over all of you and fill those dry cracks and crevices that you tend to neglect in your life in him? I think one of the reasons that we stay so busy and distracted all the time is honestly because we want to. Once you start living like a branch that's not connected to the true vine as your source of life, it's just easier to cut out margin from your schedule and go through the motions at a frantic pace and get Netflix or something going as soon as you get home is a distraction in the background. Because I wonder if we're afraid that if we actually stop and open up God's word and open up our hearts to him and say something like, "God, here I am. Search me. Search all of me. Search my relationships. Search my daily habits, my addictions, my ambitions, my fears. And if there's any part of me that's not fully surrendered to you, cut it off." I think all of us are at least a little afraid to maybe downright terrified to pray a prayer like that. Because if we're still before God long enough, God might just start pruning some branches of our lives that we'd just rather hang on to. But God prunes so that we can keep producing fruit. It may be painful, but it's a good thing. And so if you're experiencing some pruning in your life right now in one way or another, be encouraged by that. Because while it is painful, God prunes because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to keep producing fruit in our lives in new and fresh ways. Let's go to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This word abide is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. Your version might say remain, might say live, maybe dwell. But it's used 112 times in the New Testament, and 40 of those times are in the Gospel of John alone. And believe it or not, just in chapter 15, between verses 4 and 10, John uses this word 10 times, just right here. And what I love about this word is it says something about the very nature of our relationship with God. We are branches in the vine because God, in his grace and mercy, loves us and invites us into relationship with him. Our life and our meaning and our purpose as followers of Jesus grow out of this relationship of love that God invites us to share in him. It's all made possible by the grace of God. But when Jesus says, abide in me, he's not saying, well, now that you're in relationship with me, you can just put it in cruise control. Stay right where you are. Don't change a thing. By telling us to abide, by making this a command, Jesus acknowledges that he's made a way for us to live in relationship with him. But then he puts the onus back on us to continually make our home in this relationship with him. To abide in Jesus is also a conscious act of the will. It's something that we do actively. So by his grace, Jesus invites us into relationship with him. As we live in relationship with him, he commands us to actively anchor our lives in him and grow as branches from the vine. And all of this, you could say, is summed up in that one word, abide. And I love the preposition here, abide in me. He doesn't say abide with me, not alongside me, but in me. In other words, if you're a branch of the vine, all of your life is rooted in the vine. The vine is not just one lifestyle choice among many. The vine is not just a self-help kind of remedy that you turn to two or three times a year. No, if you're a branch to the vine, then the vine is the source of life for you. I wonder if we believe Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think we would say sitting here this morning, yes, I believe that. But I wonder if our lives more actually affirm that we believe, apart from Jesus, I can go about my work and my marriage and my money management and my entertainment choices and my sexual ethics just fine on my own. Thank you very much. If this is, in fact, how we go about our lives apart from Jesus, if we're not abiding in relationship with Jesus, well, this is what he has to say in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus has made a way for us to live in relationship with him. He allows us to participate in his life of love with the Father. He tells us in love as his followers to abide in this relationship, to continually make our home in him. But if we don't abide, We become like those branches that don't get enough sunlight, or they don't have enough support, or they're never pruned. And so they wither, and they dry up, and they die. And they become like firewood that's just ready to be tossed onto the bonfire. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think this tells us something about who God is and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us when we abide in him. He wants our good. He wants to give us the desires of our hearts. Because when we abide in Jesus, our desires are shaped and formed by his desires. And instead of our desires being selfish and petty and shallow, they become kingdom-oriented and meaningful and deep. I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in The Message. He says, but if you make yourself at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Now, this verse and others like it is not a blank check from Jesus for a brand new car or a long retirement in Hawaii. It's Jesus saying, for those of you who abide in me, and let my word soak into your hearts and shape your desires, then your desires which flow out of your hearts will become more and more holy. And you will see your desires come to fruition in your life in me. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know we're abiding in Jesus? Well, we're producing fruit. And how do we produce fruit? Well, we abide in Jesus. Jesus invites us into relationship with him by his love and mercy. We actively participate in this relationship by continually making our home in him, abiding in him. And as we abide in him, we produce fruit. So how does this all work? Let's get a little more specific as to what abiding in Jesus looks like. Let's go to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So how does this all work, this abiding in Jesus? What does it look like? It looks like Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our relationship with Jesus should reflect Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father can be summed up in one word, and that's love. And Jesus' relationship with his disciples can also be summed up in one word. It's love. And so our relationship today with Jesus can also be summed up in that same word, love. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's not really getting more specific about what abiding looks like. That just seems more like a general way to describe our relationship with Jesus. Let's look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To abide in Jesus means that we can't separate loving him and obeying him. One of the themes of Jesus' ministry in John that we see clearly here in these chapters, known as his farewell address to his disciples, is that everything that Jesus does is for his Father's glory. When his Heavenly Father tells him to do something, Jesus does it, because their relationship is one of perfect love. As Jesus loves his Heavenly Father, so the Father loves Jesus. And when the Father leads Jesus to do something, even something as painful as crucifixion and going to the cross, Jesus does it, because that's how much he loves the Heavenly Father and how much he knows the Heavenly Father loves him. Do you love anyone to the extent that you would go through something excruciating on their behalf? Something difficult and painful? I think if you get that, then you can begin to grasp what this love is like that binds Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The kind of love that God extends to us. We can't say that we believe in Jesus and love Jesus if we don't obey Jesus. It's really as simple and as difficult as that. And what does Jesus command us to do? Let's go to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus invites us into relationship with him by his love and his mercy. We actively participate in this relationship by continuing to make our home in him, abiding in him. As we abide in him, we produce fruit. We produce fruit by obeying him and what he calls us to do. And what does he call us to do? To love one another as he has loved us. And how has Jesus loved us? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, which Jesus would display just a matter of hours later on the cross. When you boil it all down, abiding in Jesus comes down to the self-giving, other-regarding, sacrificial love of God. Now, if we just say love one another in our world, I think we need to be clear about what the love of Jesus looks like. Because people might get the idea that when we say love one another, we just kind of mean be nice to one another, or tolerate one another, be polite to one another. And there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but when you compare them to the kind of love that characterizes the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the kind of love that Jesus displays on the cross, the kind of love that Jesus calls us to live out as branches of the vine, niceness and tolerance and politeness just kind of pale in comparison. Or maybe when we hear love one another, we think of love as a feeling. Maybe we think, well, this person makes me feel good. You make me happy. You make me feel beautiful or handsome. And who doesn't like to feel good or happy or beautiful or handsome? But again, the kind of love that Jesus displays for us, the kind of love he calls us to show one another, is far deeper than feeling. Not to mention the fact that relegating love to how someone makes me feel is to make love a selfish thing, which is the exact opposite of the kind of love that Jesus displays for us. The love of God looks like Jesus hanging on a cross, forgiving the very ones who nailed him there, and forgiving us as well. As branches of the vine, are we willing to go beyond niceness and show others the love of God that we ourselves have experienced? Are we willing to move beyond just tolerating our neighbors who are different than us to sharing meals with them and hearing their stories and practicing hospitality and so showing them the love of God? Are we willing to exchange mere politeness for speaking the truth in love to one another, even when it's difficult? Jesus invites us into relationship with him by his love and mercy. We actively participate in that relationship by continuing to make our home in him, abiding in him. As we abide in him, we produce fruit. We produce fruit by obeying him and what he calls us to do. He calls us to love one another, which looks like laying down our lives for one another, like Jesus did on the cross. Abiding in Jesus, for those who live in relationship with Jesus, all comes down to the self-giving, other-regarding, sacrificial love of God. Now, remember the question that we asked earlier, towards the beginning of the sermon here? Is your life, as you sit here this morning, rooted, purposeful, and abundant? Or more dry and lacking direction and empty? I don't know what God has spoken to you through our time in the Word this morning, but I want to wrap up here today by speaking basically to two groups of you. First, those of you who believe in Jesus and live in relationship with him. For those of you all here who, for whatever reason this morning, feel like your life is more dry and empty, is it possible that you've grown stagnant? Has abiding in Jesus for you become more of a passive state than an active lifestyle of submission to Jesus? Have you put yourself in the position in a while for God to prune your heart so that you can bear some fresh fruit? Have you made Jesus just one lifestyle choice among many instead of making him the source for your life? Have you shown anyone in your life the sacrificial love of God in a while? If we're branches of the vine, then we can do nothing apart from Jesus. So if you are dry and lacking direction and empty this week, then how do you more actively this week need to root yourself once again in the true vine? Now, for those of you here who may not believe in Jesus as Lord or may just be checking out who Jesus is, the central claim of John's gospel is that by believing in Jesus, we would have life in his name. And so my simple hope for you this morning is that you would take that claim seriously. We haven't quite gotten there yet in the story, but over the coming weeks, we'll see that Jesus will willingly give his life for us on the cross in an act of self-giving love, and then conquer death a few days later when God raises him from the dead. So I don't know what other sources you may be going to for life, but I think that going to one who conquered death is a source worth considering. If you are considering him, though, then know up front that to be a disciple of Jesus is to root all of your life in him, to leave everything else from your prior life behind you. It's to take Jesus seriously when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." "I am the true vine," Jesus says today. How will we respond to that? We are going to respond in song here in a few moments. And during the song, I'm just going to go down front here and I'm going to sing along with everyone. And this morning, if you want to talk to someone about Jesus, who he is, what life in him is like, if you need someone to pray with you, then I would love to be that person for you if you're comfortable with that. So you can feel free to make your way down during this song or even after the service. I'll just be hanging out down front right here. So let's stand now and respond to Jesus in song.